A reading this morning is from Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 11, and it's found on page 1132 in the Church Bibles. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Amen.
Now, in the weeks of Advent, we've been reflecting on the wonderful story of God's salvation. That song that we sang there traces it, mentions a number of the things that we have been reflecting on. We've gone all the way back to the beginning of time, and we've seen where mankind fell, Adam and Eve, that tragic, catastrophic event. Most catastrophic event in world history, mankind's rebellion against God, severing our relationship with our Creator, bringing God's judgment upon the human race, bringing us under Satan's power. And we sang about that in that last hymn. But praise God, at that darkest point in human history, God the Creator revealed this amazing message of hope for the human race, promising a savior, a rescuer from Satan's power. Next week in Advent, we look to 3,000 years later, approximately 760 BC, the nation of Israel, nation God had formed and set apart for himself to bring the message of salvation to the world. A nation at that time in Israel's history were divided by civil war. And God spoke a prophecy, not only addressing the present crisis, but also revealing significant information about this promised savior and rescuer. He would be born of a virgin in a miraculous way, ensuring that he would be born free of contamination of sin. And only a sinless savior could save us from sin's power. Then 40 years later, 720 BC, another dark period in the nation of Israel's history, a period marked by terrible failure and rebellion against God, resulting in these terrible exiles we were looking at last week to the Babylonian empire and Assyrian empire in that time. The capital cities of the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel were destroyed, and many of the people were sent off to exile. God, in his mercy, at that time revealed more wonderful details about his promised rescuer and savior. He would be born in the royal city of Bethlehem. He would be the ruler and king and shepherd that his people, that the world needs, unrivaled in strength and power and majesty and greatness. And when he establishes his kingdom on the earth, he will enable his people to live in perfect security and peace forever. What wonderful prophecies. And there were so many more prophecies we could have dipped into in this time of Advent, but these ones in a clear way reveal to us the wonder of this Saviour that God has sent to us. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at another revelation concerning the coming of God's promised Saviour, revealed in a letter recorded in our Bible by the Apostle Paul while imprisoned in Rome, approximately 25 years after Christ's death and ascension to heaven. And in that letter addressed to the church in Rome, Paul reveals that the coming of Christ into the world was at just the right time. We read these words, Romans 6:6. You see, at just the right time. And this morning we're going to consider some reasons why that was the case. The coming of Christ into this world was at the point of history in which the law that God had given to his people Israel, the Ten Commandments, revealing God's requirements for mankind. Well, he'd given those laws about 1,400 years before the coming of Christ. And in that time, God's people Israel had full opportunity of discovering if they could fulfill that law or not. Now, we're always ready to argue that if we were only given a bit more time and further opportunity, well, things would be different in our lives. Well, the children of Israel, they had 1,400 years of attempts to try and keep the law that God had given them. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath. You shall not bow down to them. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false witness. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Well, they knew that law that was given to them by Moses, Mount Sinai, 1,400 of years of having that law and trying to keep those commandments as part of their covenant, had failed, had demonstrated their complete inability to keep them. And that's expressed in Romans chapter 3. There is no one righteous, not even one. Romans 3 again, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. God had given his people, Israel, the Ten Commandments to reveal their inability to keep the law, like to hold up a mirror to them as they are trying to keep the law, to reveal their sinfulness and to lead them to the righteousness that God was going to make available to them through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ's coming 1,400 years after the law had been given was just at the right time. The coming of Christ was also the point in history that Greek philosophy had been tried and found wanting. The Greeks were the intellectuals of the ancient world. Their great ideal was human excellence, which they defined as possessing great wisdom and understanding. Secondly, being ruled by pure thoughts, leading to virtuous action. What wonderful goals! However, as human history demonstrated, they failed to attain them. Firstly, because of mankind's sinful nature. Secondly, as the scriptures affirm in 1 Corinthians 1, the world, through its wisdom, did not know God, the true source of, a highest source of wisdom. And the reason why is revealed to us in Romans chapter 1. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, have been understood from what he has made, but man has continually suppressed that knowledge. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the mortal God for images made to look like man and birds and animals and reptiles. They worshipped created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised, who is alone is worthy of praise. That was proven to be the case when the Apostle Paul visited Athens on one of his missionary journeys, recorded in Acts 15. Athens was named after the goddess Athena, the goddess of wisdom. And despite their vast number of gods, over 300 gods, the true and living God, the creator of the heaven and earth and every living creature, was unknown to them. We see the failure of Greek philosophy, man's wisdom, to bring us to the true and the living God. And in the same way, Roman civilization and law and culture had their opportunity and failed. The mighty civilization of Egypt had risen and waned. So had those of Assyria and Babylon and China. The world, by that time, they had full opportunity and time to try to save itself. But in God's estimation, they had completely failed. And this is God's verdict, as expressed in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. They are still powerless. They're absolutely, entirely void of spiritual strength in the matter of salvation. They're not able to understand spiritual truth. They're totally unable to please God, unable to obey God, totally unable to make themselves right before God. They are still powerless. Secondly, they are by nature ungodly. They're unlike God. We were originally created in the image and likeness of God, resembling God in righteousness and holiness. But as a result of Adam and Eve's sin, mankind has lost that resemblance to God's nature. We are ungodly. We are ungod-like. And we're without love to God, without a desire for God. And those Ten Commandments summed up is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And we failed. We don't love God. We love ourselves more than anything else, without a desire for God. And in fact, Romans reveals to us there's a hostility in our hearts towards God and his revealed will in the Bible. And verse 8, still sinners, because they are powerless and ungodly. The life that they live continually fall short of God's requirements. They don't go God's way, they go their own way. And that is true for every single human being born into this world. The question we need to ask ourselves, has mankind stayed before God changed for the better over the centuries? Yes, society has advanced in so many ways, particularly in the area of technology, but human nature remains the same, still powerless to make ourselves right before God. Godless, sinners, hostile towards the will of God. And if there had been any possibility of man being able to redeem and save himself, reconcile himself to God by his own power and wisdom, well, God would never have intervened in the way that he did in giving his son to such a self-sacrificial life and death, sending him to die for us. The fact that he did demonstrates to us mankind is entirely dependent upon the salvation that God has provided through his Son. If that is the case, how important it is that we receive God's salvation. And we can receive it only, as the Bible affirms, through repenting of our sins and putting our faith and trust in Christ and in his sacrifice for our sins. And so sufficient is Christ's sacrifice that when we do that, when we respond in repentance and faith, well, God forgives us for all of our sins. He gives us a righteous standing before him. He gives us a new nature created to be like him in righteousness and holiness. A nature that loves God. A nature that loves the revealed will of God. And God gives us the power to live lives pleasing to him through his Holy Spirit who indwells every born again believer. The coming of Christ and what he accomplished perfectly meets our needs as fallen, sinful human beings. But the coming of Christ, it was not only the right time with respect to accomplishing the salvation that we needed, it was also the right time for communicating that salvation through Jesus Christ to the world. It was the right time because Rome had unified much of the world under its government, giving a sense of unity to the various lands, because the empire was relatively peaceful. Travel was possible, allowing the early Christians to spread the gospel. Such freedom to travel would have been impossible in other eras. The great Roman road system. If you want to know more about it, speak to Vic Harris. The great Roman road system allowed for information to be passed quickly. Until 400 BC, with some exceptions, most roads were difficult for wheeled transportation. Had Jesus arrived at that point in history? Well, his followers would have faced the limits of transportation within nations in less than perfect road conditions. However, the Roman Empire solved that problem. From 300 BC, Romans had been building roads. And this continued throughout the empire from 27 BC. The Roman Empire was a huge empire that stretched from Scotland to Syria, ruling over more than 45 million people across Europe, North Africa, and Asia. Wherever they conquered, the Romans built long, relatively straight roads to make the movement of military equipment easier. And this desire to avoid curves necessitated the advanced engineering of bridges, tunnels, viaducts to traverse mountains and valleys, spanning nearly 250,000 miles. These roads became a symbol of Rome's power, connecting diverse subcultures within the empire. Early in the first century, the Roman Empire had unified and refurbished the road systems of conquered nations, connecting the various systems into a network of roads that spanned the empire from Britain to Syria. And that network provided a new opportunity for trade and to share ideas, even ideas about Jesus, including his birth, his death, and resurrection. The coming of Christ was just at the right time. God orchestrated these things. Even the Roman roads, God inspired all this to enable a greater spread of the good news of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? More than that, secondly, because a common form of the Greek language, different from classical Greek, was spoken throughout the empire at that time, making it possible to communicate the good news about Christ to many different people groups through one common language. Isn't that amazing? Truly, the coming of Christ was at just the right time to communicate God's way of salvation to the world. Isn't that amazing? And we see how much God wants mankind to experience his salvation. And the same is true today. Think of the technological advancement, TV, internet, social media, how the gospel is broadcasted throughout the world. There are far greater ways of communicating the good news of Jesus Christ in our world. And God has commissioned each believer to be a witness of Jesus Christ, just wherever they are in that world, to be a light in the darkness. And God's given so many creative ways that we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. How great is God's love for the world? Coming back to that verse at the beginning, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Well, light of God's way of salvation at just the right time, how should we respond? I want to introduce a new carol to you. There was a song that we sang at the beginning. Come, all ye faithful, come to Bethlehem. But that's not really what it's about, really. For the faithful to come, the unfaithful need to come first. And that's all of us. We're all unfaithful. We're all the unfaithful need to come to Bethlehem. And there was a song that was written entitled. I just want to read the words. And it's, "O come, all you unfaithful. O come, all you unfaithful. Come, weak and unstable. Come, know you are not alone. O come, barren and waiting ones, weary of praying, come. See what your God has done. Christ is born. Christ is born. Christ is born for you. O come, bitter and broken. Come with fears unspoken. Come, taste of his perfect love. O come, guilty and hiding ones. There is no need to run. See what God has done for you. He is the Lamb who was given, slain for our pardon. His promise is peace for those who believe. So come, though you have nothing. Come, he is the offering. Come, see what your God has done." What good news, isn't it, for the unfaithful? And that's all of us. All of us. What God has done for us in the giving of his Son, the Lord Jesus, for us. How we should praise him. Sent him at the right time. For us, in our unfaithfulness, he's the right one. The right Savior and Deliverer for us.